charge, I'd say do that again. But I'm not in charge. No, I'm not in charge. But I'd love to know. I've never heard that song before. I'd love to know who wrote it and where I could get that before I leave, if you could give me the name of the whoever did it. I don't know how you go to church here and not love every song. And I know y'all love your preacher, love the preaching. But this week's my wife's birthday, and so I did something that I do not like to do. I went shopping. And I don't know why anybody would love doing that, but that's for here nor there. But I was walking through the Belk department store down there, and a lady stopped me and she said, "You're that preacher." I didn't know where that was going, but I thought, well, okay, I am that preacher. And she identified herself as from here. And she said, "You know what I love about that church?" She said, "I just feel so accepted when I'm at that church. And when I go there and I leave there, I know that the Lord has spoken to me, and I feel encouraged." And I want you to know, church, she said it perfectly. And I sense that in this place. I love that this is an independent fundamental Baptist church. I love the positions that you take. They are biblical and they are right. But please don't ever lose the sweet disposition that you have, because it is so essential in bringing somebody from the world into God's kingdom. And I commend you. I don't flatter. I truly do not flatter people. But I love this church, and I love your pastor, and I love the stands that he lovingly takes. Be grateful that God has given you a pastor like that. They're few and far between, my friend. And I can't tell you from all our discussions, when I go, and I'm in a lot of churches, 42 weeks a year, all I do is go to church. I'm just going to be honest with you. And I know pastors, and I can read a pastor in just a few moments. And I want to tell you, there's two commendations I'd give you about your pastor. Number one, he loves the Lord. Number two, he loves you, and he loves being your pastor. That's priceless. That is priceless. You do not have a hireling. You have a pastor. And let me commend you. You have been so faithful, so gracious and kind and hospitable to me. It is just a joy every time I come to get here. Those aren't flattering words. I don't say that everywhere I go, but I will say that here because I mean it here. I confessed to preacher the last time I was here preaching that I shouldn't have done what I did, because when I was here, I said, "You need to get till the storm passes by and sing it." And I went and I said, I shouldn't have said that. That's not my place to say that. But I'm glad you obeyed. And I love that song. Can I tell you a little? I'm going to talk a little bit tonight. I've been real preachy and getting into my messages quick, but tonight I'll just talk for a minute. Where I got saved, I was born and raised. My folks were from Kentucky. That's where our roots are. We went back to Kentucky after Dad retired. But for work, they moved to Cincinnati, Ohio. None of us were saved. And I told you the other night that Dad got saved at 63 years old, and they became members, faithful members of a church called Landmark Baptist Church in Cincinnati. And it was a great church. It was pastored by Dr. John Rawlings. Maybe some of you have heard that name. That was my preacher, my pastor. Ran 6,000 on a Sunday morning. There's a few folks there. And it had and was known for wonderful music like you have here. And preacher's favorite song was "Till the Storm Passes By." And his son, Herb, was the music director and song leader. And man, he had just one of the most powerful tenor voices that I've ever heard. And that's really what can sing that song so well as you did. And there was about a 250-voice choir, and I mean, Dr. Rawlings would just say, "Herb, I need that I need that till the storm passes by. And the service would stop and Herb would go up and the choir would stand and they would sing till the storm passes by. And I've seen preachers say, let's do it again. And they do it again. I've seen it, I think, 4 or 5 times repeated in the service. Now, I don't mean that was, I don't mean we have to do that. But I'll tell you, for a new convert, a guy that had just gotten saved, and to see and hear that and hear what God was and how we'd be welcome into his presence and that whatever we face in life, it'll pass by because the Lord's with us. That just became one of my favorite songs. And now I'm saying all this to make a point. I commended you for being a kind church. I don't know who remembered I said that. I don't know who decided we're going to sing that song if that guy lives long enough to come back. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That's special stuff. And that spoke to my heart. Not just the singing of the song, it was beautifully done. But just the fact that you folks were so kind. You said that old guy needs something, and we're going to give him that song. Church, that's special. And that's what makes you special. And that's what endears you to people, even with the hard preaching we have to do and the sometimes difficult stands we have to take. That's the kind of just being kind that gets into the hearts of people. I really do thank you for that. That was very special to me. I appreciate it. Now, next time, Let me tell you a little bit about what the Lord is doing with us. In 2017, the Lord began to work on my heart. I had pastored and founded and pastored Heritage Baptist since 1981. My family moved to Northern Virginia. We'd never been there. We didn't know a living soul there. But God led us there, and we started that church, and God just marvelously blessed that church. It was a church a lot like this church. And I don't know why, but in 2017, he began to speak to my heart that somebody could come in there and do what I was doing there, but he had something else for me to do. And what he laid on my heart, not because I'm special, but because in God's economy, it's what he wanted me to do, he wanted me to try to encourage preachers. And I've got two classes of preachers that I really try to encourage. Young preachers, maybe in their first pastorate, maybe starting a church, that's not an easy thing to do. But also he's added old preachers who are coming to the end of their ministry and need to talk to somebody who figured out how to transition and how you move forward in that. And he led me to start a ministry called SharePoint Ministries. SharePoint Ministries is just simply that. It is sharing what God has taught me over 43 years of pastoral ministry and now 5 more of itinerant ministry, but just sharing with preachers. Preachers sometimes just need somebody to say it out loud to. They just need somebody to talk to. And they need somebody that understands what they're saying to them. And God has marvelously used that. We preach in a number of churches like yours. To be honest with you, I'm not looking to be a conference preacher. I've done that. That's not what I want to do with the years that God has for me. But I love being in churches like yours. And you are able to be a blessing to us. And I want you to know I appreciate that. But the goal is not to make a living. We've been wise and we can get by. But the goal is to be able then to go to churches who cannot bring a speaker in. They can't call Mike Edwards up and say, hey, we've got a place for you to stay and we'll provide you a love offering and we'll take care of your meals. That's a big deal. It's a big deal. And what I like to do is call them up and say, I don't need a love offering. I don't need you to pay a place for me to stay. Let me take you out to dinner. And let me come and just spend a week with you and my wife, a week with your wife. We'll give you some gift cards so you can go out to eat. If you want us to preach, or me to preach, my wife's not much of a preacher, except in to me. Yeah, no. We just want to come and be an encouragement to you. I'll go soul winning with you or without you every day. I'll take your tracks. I'll knock doors in your community. I'll sit down and talk with you as long as you want to talk to me. And what God has done with that is, for example, last year we were able to be in three new churches that could never afford to bring somebody in like that and have their first missions conferences. We were able to go to another church and just encourage a man and his wife who were struggling. We were in contact and in two churches where the pastor was trying to figure out his wife was ill and the other one, he was very weak and ill. How do we figure out how do we transition this church to a new man? Now, it may seem simple, but it's not simple. And God has given us the opportunity to be able to do that through SharePoint Ministries. So that's what we do. I do a lot of preaching. I've been traveling 42 to 45 weeks a year for 5 years. And we're just for the sake of my wife's needs and some health needs, we're going to cut that back to about 30 or 33, something like that. But going to your church, preaching to you, will allow me, my hope is I've been invited, they've asked me to come, they can't do anything for me, but 2 weeks in Arizona, maybe 3 weeks, preaching on an Indian reservation. Man, they're just dirt poor, and they don't have any facilities or any way to take care of you, but I can go and be a help to them. So that's what SharePoint Ministries is, and man, I'll tell you, it has been extremely satisfying, and it's been a real blessing to be able to do that and to be part of that. So if you think of us, that's our need. We need prayer. God has provided. I would never ask for support. I don't need support. But occasionally, churches like this are just a blessing because we can take the love offering that your generosity will give us and we'll be able to apply that and be able to help some people that could never do the same thing that you do. Or let me change that. Can't do right now what you can do. So that's what SharePoint Ministry is. And pray for us when you think of it. Thank you for doing that. All right, that's the nice stuff. Open your Bible. I'm going to get mean. No, I'm not. I want to speak to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. You have been so patient with me. I've preached long. And I just want you to know I appreciate, I've only seen 10 people go to sleep. I haven't seen anybody go to sleep. You have been so attentive. Thank you. By the way, let me commend your young people. I've enjoyed your young people. And I want you to know that you don't see that in every church for sure. But you have young people that are respectful and are participators, and it's just been an encouragement to me to see that. And I'll say one more thing about the music. Thank you. That has just been a blessing to me. I think it must be a requirement that you play the piano or sing to go to this church. Is that correct? Because every time I look over there, there's somebody else playing it and two more people singing, and that's a blessing. Well, I'm not going to do that. All right. I won't do it. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful indeed for your blessing on our lives. And we pray tonight that you would use this time. I thank you. This church has been such an encouragement to me. Just refreshing to be in this place. Lord, we ask you now to speak to our hearts and take your word and minister to us. Holy Spirit, it is your word and we are your people. Would you minister to our hearts tonight? Teach us something. Where we need to be convicted or challenged, I pray you would. I pray you'd encourage us. For that one who may not know Christ as their Savior, may this become the happiest day of their life. In Jesus' name, amen. The Israelites had gone from the joy of a great victory. When they marched up out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, by the grace and the mercy of God, they had left Egypt behind. And man, they came out shouting. They came out happy. They came out enriched because God had moved on the hearts of the Egyptians to give them gifts. And those gifts were going to help them as they marched into the new land. But on God's direction, they came to the shores of the Red Sea. Now, I want you to know that it was the shores of the Red Sea. It wasn't the Reed Sea. It wasn't some manifestation of water out in the desert. It was the Red Sea. And when they came to the shores of the Red Sea, they understood that they had no ability to get across. There were no wood in that part of the world where it would have built enough barges or boats to get across. There was nothing they could do to construct a bridge that far in that place. They certainly couldn't wade across. It was a deep sea. And add to that, that behind them is now pursuing them the army of Egypt, and they are enraged. Pharaoh has gone from just wanting them to get out of there to wanting to kill them. And he is pursuing them, and that army had that new engine of war. It was called the Steel Wheel Chariot. And boy, they were pounding down on Egypt. You say, well, why didn't they go another direction? If they'd have turned south, they would have come up to Migdol. Migdol was the largest fortress of Egypt outside the environs of Egypt. If they'd have gone north, they'd have marched into Sinai, a wilderness that they knew they could not get across. Now, they were going to because God was going to provide for them later, but right now they didn't know that and they couldn't go north into the Sinai wilderness. So they can't go across the Red Sea. Here's the army of Egypt pounding down on them. And all of a sudden, their joy and their appreciation of Moses' leadership turned to complaining and threatening. They said this in Exodus 14, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, can I remind you of something? That ain't what they were saying in Egypt. They were crying in Egypt. They were crying out to the Lord because they felt the whip of the taskmasters, and the taskmasters had made their job even tougher by now making them get the straw and them get the mud. They wanted free. Isn't it amazing how our story can change when we go from good times to bad times? And I love what Moses basically says to them. I think he says this: hush up. That's what the Hebrew means when he says this: fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And in that great scene, I wish I could have been there to see it. Moses stands up because God commands him to take that staff, that rod, and hold it out over the shore of that sea. And when Moses holds that rod out over that sea, you know what took place. But can you imagine the gasps, the amazement in the lives of those Israelites, the minds of those Israelites, when they saw that water create a wall on the right and a wall on the left. And in my mind, a great wind must have come through there and dried out that seabed. And then Moses gives the command to walk across. And they walk across that seabed on dry ground. I don't know if you're catching this or not, but that's pretty miraculous stuff. And when the last Israelite and the last of their flocks and their herds and their possessions get across, just as they get across, here comes the Egyptian army pouring down into that same miraculous tunnel of water. And as they get to the middle, God does something. He closes up that Red Sea, and there in that Red Sea, that vast Egyptian army that they could conceive of no way of ever defeating is drowned, and they see them no more forever. You know why that happened? Because God is able. God is able. See, the problem the Israelites had that day was this. Because they couldn't see how the whole nation could cross a sea. Because they couldn't see or figure out how to approach Migdol or how to get through a desert wilderness or how to defeat an army. Because they could not conceive of the way to do it, they concluded that it absolutely could not be done. You see, their greatest handicap was that their perspective on life was contained in the box of their own abilities. And they forgot that God was able. God is bigger than our box. God thinks in ways that we do not think. God has abilities that you and I do not have. And you and I had better be very careful in our lives not to limit what God can do in our life because we don't see how. And not to limit what God can do in our church because we just don't think it can happen in Madison, Virginia. And not limit God for what He can do in our children and in families at the church. Because God is able to do what you and I could never fully comprehend. I want to give you three thoughts. Here's number one, the great possibilities of our God. Number two, the great poverty of our minds. And number three, the great purpose of our lives. Think about it. The great possibilities of our God. Again, if you study that word able, now unto him that is able. You look that up in Strong's Concordance, and it's a very interesting study. Mr. Strong says it is the Greek word dunami. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'm just telling you what Mr. Strong told me. He says that dunami is a word of great power. I am told, and I have no reason to doubt it, that that word was brought over into other languages and eventually English as our word dynamite, just to give the picture of great power. I love what Mr. Strong says, though. He says the most accurate meaning of the word able is this: to be possible. What's that? To be possible. We could understand it as now unto him to which everything is possible. There was a day when God sent an angel to a young virgin. And that young virgin received that angel and heard what he said to her. And he said to her, Mary, you're going to have a baby. You're going to have God's son. And Mary, not sinfully, I mean this, not sinfully, but simply not understanding, said in essence to the angel, You just don't understand. You see, there's a process by which a woman has a baby, and I've not entered into that process. I'm a young maiden, a young virgin maiden. I've not been with a man, so you have to understand, Mr. Angel, you see, there's just no way that I could bear a son. Can I remind you of something? We serve a God who is supernatural. A supernatural God. God is not governed by the laws of nature. God created the laws of nature. And anytime God wants to supersede the laws of nature or suspend the laws of nature, God is able to suspend the laws of nature. He is over nature. And by the way, there ain't no mother nature. There is a creator God. And so the angel says to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that with God nothing shall be impossible? Mary, here's what's going to happen to you, the angel says. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. Anybody here understand that? Me either. The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. And when the Holy Ghost overshadows you, He's going to plant in your womb a baby boy. A human baby boy that is God's son. And that baby boy is going to grow in your womb. The biological process, the way that every other conceived child grows. But your child will not be conceived by the seed of man. He'll be conceived when the Holy Ghost overshadows you. Do you get that? I believe that because God can do things I don't understand. God can do things I cannot explain. Well, if you can't explain it, I won't believe it. Well, I feel bad for you. Because it's by faith, my friend. And Mary stood back, now no longer in unbelief, and accepted the greatest blessing that any woman on earth could have ever received, to be the mother of the Messiah, to be the virgin mother of Jesus, the Son of God. And then the angel said to her, if that's not enough, I want you to understand God can work in any way He wants. So you know your cousin Elizabeth living up there in Galilee. Yes, I know her, Mr. Angel. Well, you know she's a way past childbearing age, don't you? And you know her husband is way past childbearing age. But I want you to know that as we speak, Elizabeth is already 6 months with child. Why? Because God is not bound by the laws of nature. God can do the impossible. God doesn't have to do it how I think He should do it. God doesn't have to do it in a way that I can reason it out. God doesn't have to do it in a way that I understand it. He can just do it because with God, nothing is impossible. You know what I found? That's a whole lot easier to believe than live. That's a whole lot easier to believe than it is to live. I can believe that for Mary. I can believe it for Elizabeth, Zechariah. When it comes to my life, to trust God, sometimes I'm like Egypt. I want to grab that thing and do it my way. I want to just say, God, here's how you ought to do it. And if you don't do it my way, I'm a little disappointed. God says, you will never even understand my way till it happens. Truth is, there is nothing that is impossible with God. Everything is possible with God. Here's the second. You see, the problem is the poverty of our minds. God's ability and possibility are infinitely above our own. It's above our asking and our thinking. One of the goals of our lives ought to be to think like God. Get this. We will never ask like God wants us to ask until we think like God wants us to think. Think of all the ways God tells us we've got a thinking problem. He says in Isaiah, and we've referred to this, 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me illustrate it. I did not inherit from my father the great talent that he had to be a builder. If you put a hammer and wood in my dad's hand, he builds a house. If you put a hammer and wood in my hand, I'll booger up my thumb. And I would watch that master builder, that mind that he had. You know, we built a house for them in Kentucky, and man, I was at best the gopher. And every once in a while, I would try to do something, and I can remember cutting some trim and trying to put it along the baseboard, and it, honestly, it looked like a kindergartner did it. That didn't look that good. And my dad came in, and with the same piece of wood and the same saw and the same measurement, and he just took it, and like a master, it just went right into place. Because he thought different. He saw different. His way was different. His ability was different. And when God looks at us, he says, hey, listen, my thoughts are not yours. Your thoughts are not mine. My ways are higher than yours. Have you ever had this experience? You knew you needed something, and God, you saw God work, and at the end of it, you were amazed how God did that? And it would never have occurred to you to do it the way that God did it. But look at that. God did it. I remember when we started the church and we had that little old building that was falling apart. And as a group of men, this is back in the 80s, early 80s, man, we thought we were killing it. We got together at men's prayer meeting. We said, okay, we're going to be bold. We're going to ask God for $200,000 to build a building. It took $1 million to move the ground around. And I've often remarked to that group of men, can you imagine how God chuckled in heaven when we thought we knew the way, when we thought we understood what was getting done? And man, what an amazing thing it was when we saw that God knew how to do that, and God knew how to provide for that, and God knew how to bring that to pass. And all you could do was stand back and say, you're God. Praise you, God. I'm just saying, he's smarter than us. One of our problems is that we don't ask right because our thoughts are always on us. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. Cannot obtain. You fight. You war. You have not because you ask not. Why don't you ask? You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. I'm kiddingly saying this. Well, I'm not kidding about the desire. I have always, always wanted a red Corvette. I think I ought to get one. I've stopped praying for it because I don't think I could get out of it. I think I could fall into it, but I don't think I could get out of it anymore. It'd be kind of silly for me to pray for a red Corvette. I'd like one. But it'd be silly for me because that prayer would be all about what I want with no regard to what was best. And I'm just saying, part of our problem in asking and thinking is God's ways are so different than ours, and part of our problem is that we're so consumed with us. And sometimes we don't think right. We don't ask right. Here's the ultimate when we finally get down to it. The Lord says to us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The great pursuit of our lives ought to be to become so in tune with Jesus that we think like Jesus. I'll never forget, it's probably been 25 years ago or longer. I went to Bible college with a young man. He was a married student. I was a married student. We didn't have a lot of time to fraternize in the coffee shop or anything, but we had a number of classes together. We became friends, and we stayed in touch with each other. He was a missionary called to the field. I was called into pastoral ministry, and as soon as we had a church, we supported him, and we just stayed in touch. And he was one of those missionaries who never came home on furlough, and so we didn't actually see each other for years, though we talked and wrote. And one time he called me, he says, hey, I've been here 20 years, man. I've got to come home. The mission says I got to come home and report. And so I'm coming home. Will you have me for the missions conference, or will you have me in? I said, man, come, and we'll be in the conference, and you and I will find time to just get off together. We're just going to talk. And we found time for breakfast, and when I take people to breakfast, I only take them to the very nicest places. And so we went to IHOP. And I was watching him as he was looking at the menu. And you ever, you're looking at somebody and you know the wheels are turning, but you know they're not meshing. Something's wrong. I said to him, I said, Brother Jack, if you don't want to eat at IHOP, there's another very fine restaurant across the street. We can go over to Waffle House. He said, no. He said, here's my problem. He said, I have been thinking in Spanish for 20 years. And for the life of me, I'm finding it hard to just switch over to thinking in English. And for the life of me, I don't know how to translate or understand Rudy, Tooty, Fresh, and Fruity. I said, Jack, absolutely nobody knows how to translate Rudy, Tooty, Fresh, and Fruity. But as honest as I know how to tell you, the Lord clicked a little button in my brain. He said, you know what your problem is, Edwards? You have thought in Mike for so long that it's hard for you to transition and think in Jesus. Think with the mind of Christ. And that's why I say one of the passionate pursuit of our lives is to renew these minds through this word. Through being controlled by the Holy Spirit, until we literally come to the place, not where we bend God to our will, but where we become in tune to His will. And when we pray His will, He will do what we ask. You say, well, how do I do that? I'm locked in this body. I am who I am. I've thought in me, walked in me for all these years. And I want you to notice something. Go back to verse 20 with me. Now unto him that is able. You see that word? That word is dunami, great power, possible. It is possible. But read on. To do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power. Now if you mark your Bible, the word power and the word able are the same word. And I want you to notice where that power resides that worketh in us. That word worketh is interesting. It's the word energeo. If I took you up to James chapter 5 and verse 16, you would see that same word translated effectual fervent. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying to you right now, there is an effectual fervent power, energy. Working where? In us. To do what? To bring us to the place where we can ask, because we think like God thinks, and we can ask and see God work in marvelous ways because God will answer prayer in tune with His will. And our great problem is that so often, instead of being controlled by the Spirit and thinking with a renewed mind, we find ourselves resisting the Spirit, even quenching the Spirit. We grieve, we quench, we grieve, we quench. And God says finally, why don't you just surrender to the help and the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you? Let me illustrate it. A number of years ago, my wife calls it the years of living the dream. We lived on a dirt road, off a dirt road, in 5 acres we had. And next to us was an empty 40 acres that the man told us to watch. So we were kings and queens of 45 acres. We loved it. And while I was out there, I thought it'd be really good. I had 2 boys at home, and I thought, man, we're going to heat with wood. So we put a wood stove in, and man, we cut our own wood and split our own wood and brought our own wood in, and it was great. It was great heat. It was good to do with the boys. And then those rascals grew up. And they moved out and got married, and suddenly I had an epiphany. I said to my wife, I said, you know, I don't believe we ought to heat with wood anymore. We moved into town, and I don't know about you, but when we moved, preacher, people wanted to be kind to us, and they wanted to bring things by, and they would just stop in for a moment and bring a meal or bring a gift of some kind. And we got a call late in the afternoon, and somebody said to my wife, hey, we're just going to stop a meal by. We'll just run in for a moment. And I said to you the other night, that puts my wife on panic mode, man. It's got to be straightened out. Even though we just moved in, we got to hide the boxes. You know, we got to make it look good. And so sure enough, I see it in her eyes. I said, hey, you straighten up this level. I'm going to go down in the basement. I'll straighten up down there. I'll run a sweeper, and we'll make people think we're neat freaks. I went down there, and at our house, there's a good vacuum sweeper on the first floor, the one that's really good. The one that is near death and going to vacuum heaven is down in the basement. When I got down there, I'm a little tired, I'm a little aggravated that we have to go through this, and I get the vacuum sweeper out, I unwrap the cord and kind of stretch it out, and the phone rings. And I have to take the phone call, and it's an issue I got to deal with 10 or 15 minutes. And I walk back over to the vacuum sweeper, and I hit the switch, and nothing. And my thought is, why did we bring a dead vacuum sweeper to this house? We moved all this stuff. Why did we bring this? I holler up the steps sweetly, of course, and in love. Hey, this vacuum sweeper doesn't even work. And she hollers back down the steps. Did you plug it in? And I'm thinking to myself, does she think I'm an idiot? And the answer is yes. Did I plug it in? Oh. Silly story, accurate picture of how we go through our lives. Accurate picture of how we as believers, with the Holy Spirit in us, still try to do it on our own level, in our own power. We still try to reason in our own way. We still see it only possible if we can figure it out. We still think that we're responsible to do the work of God that God has given us to do, not understanding that God wants to work through us. Here's number 3, and I'm done. The great purpose of our lives. Notice it with me. Verse 21. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There's a new concept in our religious world today, and I think it's this. I think our religious world thinks God exists to be a blessing to them. that God exists to make my life okay, that God exists to do good things for me. All I have to do is speak faith words and visualize it, and God has to do it. That's not true. Get this if you get nothing else. We do not exist for God to be good to us. We exist for God's glory. God is always good, and He will be good to us, but understand, we exist for God's glory. What does that mean, preacher? Can you make sense of this? Yeah, I'll make sense of it. Because we exist for God's glory, sometimes God will march us right down to the Red Sea. Why would He do that? That's scary. That's a hard thing. We don't know how to handle that. Exactly. Because God wants to show Himself mighty on our behalf. Because God wants to use us and our lives to show a world that He can work through us and He can work in them. It's not comfortable to be on that seashore. It's not comfortable to have things out of your hands, out of your control. But God wants to put us at times in that position. Go ask those three Hebrew children. Why didn't God reward them when they didn't fall down when the music played? Why did God let them get arrested? They were good boys. Why didn't God give them the answer that Nebuchadnezzar would have been happy with? And why would they have had to go up to that furnace? And why did they have to get thrown into that furnace? Why did God allow that? Because God wanted to show Himself mighty on their behalf and stand in the furnace with them and come out with no smell of smoke on their clothes. Hey, hey, what a testimony they had! And trust me, at the beginning, they were not thinking, well, I believe what God is going to do is allow us to go into the furnace that's been heated seven times hot and show Himself mighty on our behalf. No, their answer to the king was, we don't know what God's going to do. But He thinks different than we do. And He knows better than we do. And oh man, are we going to have a story when this is done? Daniel, I have no idea why God allowed those wicked men to deceive the king to write that bill so that Daniel would end up arrested. Had it been me, if I were God, when Daniel stood faithful and prayed and there was before the king, I'd have intervened and said, no, sir, king, you're not killing that guy. He's been faithful. But God allowed him to go to the lion's den. I don't know what Daniel was thinking and how Daniel was praying when he got lowered down into the lion's den. But he did not know at that time that God was going to stop the mouths of the lions. He was mighty grateful God stopped the mouths of the lions. Well, I just don't think that's right that God would put somebody through that. Well, you just don't understand God's glory. You see, we're here for God to receive glory from our lives. And our sole job is to know that His ways are different than ours. His thoughts, oh, so different than our thoughts. And He is able to do the impossible. And God knows where we are and how He wants to use us. And God wants to get glory from our lives. I read what it says here. Throughout all ages. I think that can mean a couple of things. I think, number one, God wants to get glory through the ages of our life. I love having these little children in the auditorium. A lot of parents would say, well, that's too hard. They can't sit there all that time. That's because the parents can't sit there all that time. You know, God wants to get glory out of your children. Teenagers, well, teenagers, that's when they, you know, they kind of go off and they rebel. That isn't God's plan. God wants to get glory from the life of a teenager. Young marrieds, well, you know, preacher, God gave us children and we've got children. We can't, whoo, I don't know if you know this, preacher, but kids make your life busy. Did you know that? Yeah. God did not give you children for an excuse not to be serving the Lord. God gave you your children so that he could get glory from your family life. You get to my age and you say, wow, I don't know. I think I've done enough. But no, God wants to get glory out of my arthritic old age. God wants to get glory. You don't retire from God and you don't sit down from serving God. And if you are, get back up. He wants to get glory from our lives. Not only that, but I think he wants to get glory through every age of this world. God did the impossible in creation. You know that? He spoke into existence this that we call our world. God did the impossible for Noah. God did the impossible for Abraham. God did the impossible for Moses and Israel. God did the impossible for Mary, for Elizabeth. God did the impossible for Paul. God did the impossible for Peter. God did the impossible for John. And then long about 1950, God stopped doing the impossible. No, he didn't. We stopped believing he could. And God is still able to do the possible, impossible. You know what we've done? We've kind of folded God up and put him in a box and say, now, you stay in there and I'll take care of this. I meet people all over the world or all over the country that have given up on believing God can work. People in this room tonight have children. You love them. Grandchildren who are away from the Lord. Did you know that God can bring your children home? God can bring your grandchildren home. Oh, preacher, you just don't know. Whew, that's been the answer of the ages. Preacher, you just don't know how deep the problem is. You just don't know how bad it's got. Stop it. Stop putting God in your box. He's bigger than you. He's smarter than you. And he can bring those children home. Instead of thinking he can't, get on your face by the day and pray that he will. Yeah, preacher, you just don't understand. Our church, we're in the country, and we got that property over there, but I'm just telling you, preacher, I don't know if there's any way we could ever get all that. Stop it. Stop it. Stop folding God up in your box. And because you can't see how, tell him it can't be done. Keep serving, keep praying, and looking for God to do something miraculous and trust him to do what you can't understand he can do. Oh, preacher, my marriage. It'll never be like everybody else's marriage. Well, you don't know like everybody else's, first of all. But number two, God can fix your marriage. God can change your husband. God can change your wife. Stop putting God in a box. Oh, preacher, our finances, you just don't know. You just don't know. Stop it. Preacher, my health, oh, the problem. Stop it. God is able. Say it with me. God is able. You believe that? Why aren't you praying like you believe it? God is able. Oh, preacher, you don't know my boss. You don't know my work. You don't know this. You don't know that. You don't know this. Hey, God is able. Stop it. I go back to that Red Sea. And it wasn't in the Hebrew and it wasn't in the English, but I think Moses wanted to do something else with that rod. I think he wanted to touch a few people who had given up on God. What have you given up on? What have you decided just to accept into your life? Oh, preacher, I've got a habit. There's no way. It's been like this all my life. I've had this. Stop it! God can. God is able. And don't you give up on God, because God is not giving up on you. Don't give up on your children, because God has not given up on your children. Don't give up on your grandchildren. God has not given up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on your ministry. God has not given up on your ministry. Don't give up on your work situation. Don't give up on your home situation. God has not given up. God can work. And one of these days you're going to look around believing, begging the Holy Spirit to work, begging God to give you the understanding, and you're going to say, wow, I never thought I'd come out of that furnace. But you know what? My clothes don't even smell. Because God did something. With this, I'm done. I lived a large, or some portion of my Christian life, listening to other people's testimonies, wondering if I'd ever have one. Not if you don't believe God. Not if you don't trust God. Folks, He can do exceeding abundantly above anything we can ask or think, because He is God. Do not put God in a box and say, that just can't happen in our lives. Would you pray with me? My invitation's brief.